Bless you, brother.
Well, God bless you. And so glad to be with you. And I want to thank you for the invitation to come and preach the Bible. I count it a great honor to preach for one of the Lord's churches. And I have known your pastor for several years, and I came anyway. Now, I really am kidding. I really love Brother Graber. He's been a blessing through the years, and I'm thankful. This is the farthest I've ever been in Michigan preaching. I've been to Sault Ste. Marie before visiting friends, but they wouldn't have me preach. So I've preached to them in their living room, but not in their church house. So I'm thankful to be here. And before we get started, let's go ahead and go to God in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that apart from our Lord, we'd have no access to the throne of grace. We thank you for the great salvation that you have given us and that you have allowed us to be partakers of. Tonight, O God, I pray that you would open our hearts, that we might receive your truth, that we might be convicted of sin, and that we might be stirred to serve you in a greater way. Lord God, I pray that the meeting each night would be attended by the power of your Spirit, that you would work in our midst, and that, Lord God, we would see hearts changed, attitudes about holiness strengthened. And God, I just pray that you would bless this church and every ministry that they engage in. I pray for this area, that souls would be brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. I pray for all the young people tonight. God, I pray that you would do mighty works in their midst. Save our children and our grandchildren. Now, Lord, we need you. We know that without you, we are nothing. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us tonight. We love you, Lord. And help us that we get to the place where we love you more than anything or anyone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles this evening to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to spend time in this chapter tonight, but we'll start with just reading a verse here. Isaiah 40 and verse 9. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. I want to preach tonight a message entitled, Behold your God. I want to ask you, how big is your God? How big is the God that you profess to worship this evening? Is He big enough and great enough in your estimation to be feared, to be respected and reverenced? The Bible says in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Do you have a true knowledge of the living God? Is the God that you worship tonight great enough, powerful enough to accomplish anything? Is He that great? Can the God that you worship overcome a virus? Can He give strength to the weak and the frail? Can He heal? Can He save? Can He strengthen? You see, the Bible says in Psalm 115 in verse 3, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." With God, all things are possible. Now, I'm afraid that most people in the world that we live in, specifically the secular world and the religious world, and that's a whole lot of people that fit in those categories, they have no real understanding of the God of the Bible. And I'm afraid that it's crept into our churches, crept into our families, crept into our thinking. You know, I don't like modern day preaching. Most of it is superficial. It's aimed at making people feel good, better their self-esteem, maybe prosper them a little. And there's nothing soul withering about today's preaching. But when you see God, the way He is revealed in the Holy Scriptures, it will humble you when you see His greatness. Modern day preaching portrays God as someone who is dependent upon man. Oh, He's up there just wringing His hands, wondering, could somebody be saved today? You know, that's not the God of the Bible. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. God can save whom He will, when He will, and He doesn't need anybody's permission. He is able. Amen. He's not only able to save, but He's able to sanctify, He's able to strengthen, He's able to keep. You know, you read the Bible and you find that the writers often talked about the greatness of God. One of my favorite passages, keep your place there because we're going to spend most of our time there. In fact, right now I'm doing a study on what I call the Mission and Millennial Psalm. In Psalm 96. And I love how this starts out. "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth." You know, there is coming a glad and glorious day when the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. There's going to be a day, a glad, glorious, millennial day when Jesus Christ rules and reigns upon this earth and everybody will worship Him. Everyone will sing to His honor and to His glory. All the earth. I believe this verse. Now I'm already singing the new song. It's a song of redemption. It's a song about the blood of the Lamb that's redeemed this poor sinner and liberated me and freed me from the shackles and condemnation of sin. He says, sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation every Sunday. That doesn't say that. It says from day to day. Real salvation is to be demonstrated by the way we live every day with our lives. It says, declare His wonders among the heathen. One of my members found out I was going to Michigan, and they said, this is a fulfillment of this verse. I'm not supposed to go there the first night. Forgive me. Declare His glory. Who are the heathen? I was one. I had no knowledge of God. When God saved me, I couldn't have told you any of the Ten Commandments. I didn't know any of the four Gospels. I didn't know anything about John 3:16. I had no knowledge of God. I was a heathen. How thankful I am.
Amen.
That God brought me out of the miry pit of my own making and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings.
Amen.
Put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. We're to declare His glory. You know who the glory of God is? It's Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you're full of something, it means you can't put anything else in there. Jesus Christ is the only person in all of human history, all of world history, where that is true. He is full of grace and truth. He is that personified. Declare His wonders among all people. Why? For the Lord is great. And greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Oh, that tonight we would join in with the psalmist in praising our God, declaring His glory, and doing it without apology.
Amen.
Boldly. Saying, our God reigns.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, David thought God was great. Solomon had high thoughts of God. He said that when they dedicated the temple, we certainly can't contain Him in this. The heaven of heavens can't contain Him. His greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 145:3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Job, the oldest writer of the Bible, said this, behold, God is great, and we know Him not, neither can the number of His years be searched out. I believe if we're going to start off right in a meeting, we got to get our minds on God.
Amen.
We have to get our focus on the greatness, the glory, the majesty, the power of Almighty God. And all that tonight God might open up our hearts, our eyes, our understanding, that we would come to the place like Isaiah did when God's glory just overwhelmed him. And he, after pronouncing woe after woe after woe, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Now, first of all tonight, we want to think about the greatness of God in comparison to man. Now, you'll notice something in Isaiah chapter 9. This is a large theological word. I like to throw out one or two of them in a sermon. Some people call them quarter words. This one's a dollar word. The idea is anthropomorphism, where God, in order to enable us to better understand something about His person, He attributes to Himself bodily parts. Now, we know that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But in Isaiah chapter 40, you will find God comparing Himself to man to show His immensity and His majesty and His power and glory. So, verse 12, God gives us a glimpse in comparison to His hand. Just the greatness of His hand. Now, take a good look at your hand. It's one of the smallest parts of your body. I mean, when you start thinking about it, an important part, yes, but, you know, my belly's a whole lot bigger than my hand is. But our hand is very small comparatively. But notice what it says about the hand of God in verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. Now you know what the hollow of your hand is right there. You can't even get enough water in the hollow of your hand to satisfy your thirst. If you're real thirsty, you'd have to get several drinks out of the hollow of your hand. And here, God's hand is so great, so big, so immeasurable, that He can take all the waters. The Pacific, the Atlantic, the Mediterranean, the Ohio, Mississippi, Nile, Congo, all the great lakes and more. And measure them in a handful. Now you think about how small you are in comparison to a God that great, who has a hand that big, who can measure all the waters in the hollow of His hand. It says in verse 12, and meted out heaven with a span. A span's about that long, the span of your hand. Have you ever went out on a clear night and just looked at the vastness of this universe, and it goes on and on and on? God measured the universe with a span of His hand. He meted out the heaven with a span. Men are trying to explore the universe, and it's immeasurable. It's so vast. And God says, you see this, all the heaven, the Milky Way, all the glory of the firmament, I measured it all with a span of my hand. That's how great God is. One time I was out knocking on doors and witnessing to people and got into it with a guy that believed you could lose your salvation. And I of course, my go-to verse is John chapter 10, where Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And I looked at the guy and I said, now, you're going to tell me that somebody who's truly saved can get out of his hand? And he said, oh yeah, you can jump out. Yeah, I know people that have jumped out. And I said, well, they had to be world-class athletes, because he spanned the heavens with the mere span of his hand. We are kept by the power of God.
Amen.
And you know what? The devil, sin, it cannot take us from the hand of the Almighty. How grateful I am tonight to rest assured that salvation in no way depends on anything that I do or can do. I'm in His hand. He's keeping me by His power. He goes on to say, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. Comprehended the dust. That's a lot of dust. Does anybody still bake here? You know, ladies, you're following a recipe and you got to put a pinch of this and a pinch of that in there. The reason why I say that is because a lot of people have gone to what I call wampum biscuits. They take them out of that tube and they womp them like that. And that's how they make their biscuits. But I'm talking about making real biscuits. But you may have to put, you think about a pinch. He says here that he can measure all the dust of the earth in between his fingers. Now, the picture that he's painting here is just how massive and powerful and immeasurable God really, He's infinite. He's beyond our comprehension. And then he says, He weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Think about that for a minute. I would have no idea how much the Himalayas weigh, or the Alps, or the Rocky Mountains. But it says that God could scoop them all up and set them on a scale, just like a meat cutter puts a T-bone up there to weigh it. God is that strong with the power of His hand. This is how great the God that we worship tonight is. He is so much bigger than us. He is immense. Look what it says in verse 22. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Now, if you're a flat earther, that might be a troublesome verse. Now, don't laugh, because I know people that are... My son is a flat earther. God bless him. He's a creationist all the way. And he'll try to convince you. In fact, I shouldn't have put this on TV, because probably everybody's going to call for his head. But I believe that this is a scientific verse. Way back before anybody thought that the earth was flat, God said He sits on the circle of the earth. Amen. It says, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Now you think about that. Have you ever... Do you put up hay up here? You ever work in a hay field? I do that nearly every summer. I help a guy in our church put up his hay. And inevitably, where we live, when you put up the hay, when you cut the hay, man, there's grasshoppers everywhere. I've seen wild turkeys just go through the hay field working and eating those grasshoppers. And you don't think much of it. They're so insignificant. What can a grasshopper do? You know? And God says that in comparison to Him, the inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers. Now, all the years that I've been out putting up hay, I've never run across a grasshopper yet that reared up on his back legs and said, "Hey, this is my field. I'm sick of you coming here. I've had it. My will is that this is mine. I'm going to do what I want in this field." You got that, Ross? If one of them would ever try that, here's what I would do. That's it. The point is, God likens us to insignificant grasshoppers that have no power whatsoever in the grand scheme of things. You see, the Bible never exalts men. It always shows us in our true light. God says, in comparison to me, you're just like grasshoppers. Without strength, without ability. And then he compares himself with all the nations. In verse 15, again, we're talking about the immensity of God. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Now, everybody's got a bucket at home, right? How much work you ever got done with a drop in the bucket? You can't even brush your teeth with a drop in the bucket. And God says, all the nations... He compares all the nations, Russia, America, Latin America, China, combined with all the people in them, in comparison to the greatness of Almighty God, put them all together. They're just a drop in the bucket. That's how insignificant man is in comparison to God. Here's what amazes me, is that a God that great would care for someone like me.
Amen.
And someone like you. And even determine to send His only begotten Son to be made in the likeness of men. To become a man. To bear our sins. You see, Christianity, genuine Christianity, is the only system of belief that magnifies the greatness, the glory, and the power of God along with His love. No other religion can even begin to compare. The great God came down from heaven, became a man, lived among men, fulfilled all the law, and then went to the cross to pay the sin debt of all that the Father gave Him. And every single sin was laid upon Him. And He suffered the equivalent of what we should have deserved in the lake of fire. How amazing is the greatness of God. That even though He's so immense and powerful and majestic, He cares about poor sinners like you and like me. And then He goes on and says that the nations are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. The small dust of the balance. Now, if you're a meat cutter, I was a meat cutter. I grew up in a meat cutter's family. I worked for my dad in the meat shop. And we used to have these scales. People would come in and they would order the meat that they wanted. And you would grab it. We never wore gloves. We were relatively clean. But anyway, you'd take that out and you'd put it up on the scale. Now, have you ever seen like particulate in the air? You know, like little dust. That particulate, it gets on the scale. Well, we didn't wipe it off every time because it was insignificant. It would not have added to the weight of the purchase at all. So we didn't take the time to wipe off every little speck of dust that fell down on the scale. Do you realize what God is saying about the nations? They're like the small dust of the balance on the scale. That's how insignificant man is in comparison to the greatness of God. He's like the small dust of the balance. You see, I think one of the reasons why people have very little respect for Christianity today is because most Christians do not have a high enough view of God and they think too much of themselves.
Amen.
That's reality. And we've got to change that.
Amen.
We've got to see God in such a way that we're in awe of His majesty and His glory, especially when we think that He loves us. He cares for us. And He deals with us in grace. He says, the Bible says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? The folly of that grasshopper, thinking that he's going to get his own way and do his own thing. That's folly. Same with man. You cannot overcome God. In fact, if you're going to be saved, the fact of the matter is God has to overcome you. He has to slay the enmity of your will and break you down and bring you to an end of yourself where you see that you have absolutely nothing. That everything you think is good about yourself is filthy rags. And so that all you can do is trust in what Jesus Christ did for you. It's a glorious message. It's amazing to me. This is how great our God is. Now look at verse 19. He says, verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? If God's this great, if He's this immense, if He's this majestic, how can you paint a picture of Him? How can you sculpt a statue of God? To whom then will you liken Him? Or what likeness will you compare unto Him? Now I told you, before I was saved, I didn't know anything. And I when the Lord saved me, my sister, she didn't know much either. She got so excited, she wasn't saved, but she thought, I'm going to give Him a Bible. Well, she didn't just give me any Bible. She got me a big family Bible. It was burgundy. And it had a picture of one of the Beach Boys on. Guy with long flowing hair. And I'm not kidding you. I showed up. I'd only been saved a couple weeks. I showed up in our mission work. And man, I am toting this Bible. Now the pastor, Brother Farrell, said, where'd you get that? I said, isn't it great? My sister gave me this Bible. It's amazing, man. To show you how long I used that Bible, he called it the Samsonite Bible. I've still got my notes on the series he did on the attributes of God. Well, finally, as he was teaching the Word of God and I was learning the Word of God, he finally came to me one day after about 6 weeks and he said, you know, brother, you might want to think about getting another Bible. That's not one of the Beach Boys. That's not Jesus on it. And I got convicted. Now, I still got the Bible because it's sentimental. But I don't look at it or anything. But the point is, most people in our world, they think that they can identify Jesus by a picture or by a statue. And you can't. He's too great. He's too almighty. He's too glorious. You can't liken anything to God. Now verse 13, God's greatness and wisdom and knowledge and understanding. It says, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment and taught Him knowledge and showed to Him the way of understanding? You know, these verses show us that God is independent. He is essentially holy and self-existent. He depends on no one, or he depends on nothing or anyone. Now think about this. Everything we know about the Bible, we have to depend on the Spirit of God to teach us. It's one reason why Baptists should be the most humble people on the face of the earth. Because if you know anything about grace, if you know anything about the Lord's church, about the coming of the Lord, about Christian living, about serving God, about doing mission work, it's not because you have a superior intellect or you have greater ability. It's because God Almighty has been pleased by the power of His Spirit to open up your mind and your heart and teach you the truth. Amen. He gets all the glory. Amen. But everything we know, we have to depend on God. And we have to keep going over it. How often do you think you got a hold of something and then you forget it? You got to go back and you got to dig and you got to scratch and you got to memorize the verses again and apply them to your life. We depend on God for everything. Our lives are in His hands. We depend on Him for life and breath, food and clothing and everything. Yet God is independent of everyone and everything. The Bible says in Acts 17:25, neither is worship with man's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. There is nothing that you can give God that he doesn't already have. Say, well, I'm going to pay my tithes. Yeah, that's for you. You realize that, don't you? You think God needs your tithe? He owns a cat. He owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. Tithing's for your benefit, for to strengthen your faith and your dependence upon the Almighty. Because He can make 10, 20, 30%. He can take all your money and provide every need you have, if that is what He determined to do with you. It's for you. It's for me. God doesn't need anything from us. Although I believe He's glorified. But what can you give Him that He doesn't already have? Think about this. There is nothing you can tell God that He doesn't already know. Known unto God are all His works from the foundation of the world. Say, but we're supposed to pray. Again, that's not for God's benefit. That's for you and me. How amazing is it that a God this great and almighty says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You heard about the guy that really didn't understand salvation real well. The Armenian soul winner, he went out and he came home after a full day. He got down on his knees and he said, Lord, you'll never guess what happened today. Four people were saved. Now sadly, there are a lot of people that think that God doesn't know who's going to be saved, when they're going to be saved, how they're going to be saved. A lot of people ascribe to that kind of theology. And again, it's because they don't know the God of the Bible. He's not being preached. God is infinite. Imagine the wisdom and the knowledge of our great God. He knows everything there is to know about the atom. Who told God about the right mixture of carbon and oxygen and hydrogen in our atmosphere? If those gases were just altered in the least, we wouldn't be able to breathe. You ever think about that? Or it's not something I get up every day and think about. Boy, I hope the Lord's on his game today, that all the hydrogen and oxygen and everything's mixing up together so I can breathe. No, we just take that for granted. The great God of heaven orchestrates it all. The folly, the futility of man to think that somehow he is so arrogant that he believes that he can save the planet and heal the planet. How idiotic is that? You can't even cure a paper cut. If you got cut and God didn't put things to work in your body to heal it up, you die of a paper cut. That's how futile we are in and of ourselves. Heal the planet. That's the height of arrogance.
Right.
I call them climate commies. It irritates me because they are putting, what they're doing is they're getting people to really think that men can change the weather, the climate, by merely doing certain things. And at the same time, they reject the biggest act of climate change ever known to man, the worldwide flood of Noah. Yes, I said it. I believe in the worldwide flood.
Amen.
That's the greatest climate event that's ever occurred. So if you don't believe that, you don't really believe in climate change. Think of the greatness of God's power, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. How about the greatness of God in creation? You realize that there are churches and pastors that are teaching people that God is not the creator. That Genesis 1 is not literal. That it's merely symbolic. You know what? Kids every day in government schools are being taught that the first verse of the Bible is a lie. I believe God is the creator. I believe that he did something that no man could do. He spoke the world into existence. The Bible says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. When you go out on a clear night and you see all the firmament and all the stars and all the glory of them, realize it's God who put them right where they're at. And he's got a name for every one. Have you ever just laid down on the ground on a summer night and tried to count stars? You lose track. Have you ever tried to name them? You lose track. There's just so many of them. And God says, you see all the vastness of that? I got a name for every one of them, and I've got them right where I want them. That's the power of God. He upholds all things by the word of his power. That's why I'm not worried.
Amen.
That's why I don't fret. Because God has everything under control. He's unlike us. You know, have you ever made the mistake and say, oh, you want to see my creation? You've never created anything. You can only make things out of materials that are already in existence. Now you can put them together and do some great things, but that's making something. It's not creating it. God alone has the power to create. But I think one of the greatest aspects of the power of God demonstrated is that He can save the worst of sinners. It's amazing to me. When I think of what I was, the rock out of which I've been hewn, and how estranged I was from God, how amazing it is that one day my mouth was full of bitterness and cursing. And a month later, God fills it with songs and praises and joy. How amazing is it that God can take the foulest of sinners who are broken and undone and without hope, without God in the world, and create in them a new nature that literally makes them desire what they once despised. Communion, life with God. And I've experienced that. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It's a powerful thing. Amen. When God reveals His grace in you. Because I remember what it was like. I was blinded by the God of this world. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He opens the eyes of the blind. He unstops the ears of the deaf. He touches the leper and makes him whole. This is the power of God. Do you know Him tonight? See, it takes great power to bring a dead sinner to life. It takes great power to bring somebody who is in utter darkness and translate them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's the power of God. And when God does a work in you, you'll never be the same. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Have you experienced the power of God in salvation? Have you been delivered from the penalty of sin by trusting in Christ's finished work, His death, His burial, His resurrection? Are you being saved and delivered from the power of sin by the work of the Spirit and the Word of God conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ? Do you have a hope of the glory of God where you will be delivered from the very presence of sin? You see, God's salvation is so powerful, it's a complete salvation. It justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies. And nothing can hinder it. And that same power keeps us saved, who are kept by the power, kept by faith, by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to believe, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, anybody that believes you can be saved and lost again really don't, they don't believe in the power of God. They believe they have to add something to the work of God. Now, it's interesting. In verses 10 and 11, he talks about the strong hand of the Lord and the arm of the Lord. He says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." God saves us by the power of his arm. And that arm is Jesus Christ. In fact, 37 times the arm of the Lord refers to Christ in the Old Testament. When my kids were little, you want to show somebody your strength, you make a muscle. And when my kids were real little, I'd make a muscle like this and I'd say, "Go ahead. Give it your best shot." Now, I wouldn't dare do it right now. Not even with my daughter. But my kids, I remember my kids, I used to laugh hysterically at this because they would ball their fist up and they'd think, "Man, I've gotten a lot of spankings this week. I'm going to give it my best shot." And they'd rear back and they'd hit my arm and it'd just bounce off. And one day Aaron asked, said, "Dad, are you the strongest man in the world?" And I said, "You better believe it."
Yeah.
I repented of that later. But you want to see God's strength? It's in it. The arm of the Lord is revealed in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the only one with the power to save. Can you by faith behold the power of God in Jesus Christ? Think about what his sacrifice accomplished. All of the blood that was offered from animals that were slain in the Old Testament, all of it put together could not put away one sin. It was, they were just, all it did was cover them from year to year to year. When Jesus Christ came, the first thing that John the Baptist said about him was, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." This is revolutionary. Amen. On a couple of fronts. One, John, a Jew, is talking to people who thought only the Jews were going to be saved. And he's saying, no, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the final sacrifice, is going to take away the sins of the elect throughout all the world. Out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. His one sacrifice is going to put away the sins of His people and justify them. That is power. That's glory. I'm so glad that I know Him tonight. That when Jesus Christ was on the cross, He was bearing my sins in His body on the tree. And I can't even tell you how many sins I've committed. But He knew about every single one of them. And He didn't just bear my sins and my punishment. He bore the sins of people all around the world. It's why we preach the gospel throughout all the world. Do you know Him tonight? Have you experienced the power of God? We've got a great God.
Amen.
And if He's this big, this immense, this awesome, this great, this powerful, why are you worrying? Why are you fretting about things that you can't control? casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. If He can save your soul, He can strengthen you for each and every day of your life. Verse 28, we'll close. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. How big is your God tonight? Are you trusting in our God? In the person of Jesus Christ. If not, you're going to die in your sins. And the God that is so great is going to be your judge. And you're going to stand before Him at the great white throne judgment. And He's not going to take your good works and your bad works. You don't have any good works. The great white throne judgment is going to determine your place in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever. I point you to only one remedy: Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. I hope you know Him. Now, I've went a little bit long tonight. I usually do that the first night because I like to edify the pastor. Because after I preach a long message, everybody thinks, "Boy, I'm glad Brother Graber's our pastor. He ain't going to preach that long." May God help us this week to have a greater vision of who God really is. And may we bow before Him in wonder and say, "Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?" Brother, if you'll come, and we'll have however you want to end the service.